You need to learn the basics before you do something fancy. That's what that phrase means, right? You need to walk before you can run. You need to know how to do the initial things before you do the complicated things. An example of this, my family, the older kids and myself, we signed up for martial arts, and as you're waiting for a class to start, you know, the kids are antsy, and they're kind of doing things. And one of the boys, this is like his second class ever, he's like, "You want to watch my moves?" I'm like, "Sure." "Okay, watch this." And he like does all kinds of crazy fake ninja stuff, and I'm like, "That was great." Right? But what's the problem with trying to do really fancy moves on like the second day of class? You don't know any fancy moves on your second day of class. You are trying to run before you've learned to walk, right? Like martial arts is a really easy example, because even black belts have to keep doing the basics. If you forget the basics, you don't have the martial art anymore. If you want to do like a double 360 tornado roundhouse kick, you got to be able to do a roundhouse kick first. Like, you can't add on all these complicated things before you know the basic move. And so it's similar to a lot of things, a whole lot of fields. You got to learn the basics first. And even when you are an expert, you keep learning the basics. The reason why I bring all that up is because today is kind of, I feel like some of you might be like, "This is just a really basic sermon. Like, these are the basics, Adam." And you know what? Yeah, that's okay, because the basics are important. Taking it out of Paul's prayer in the letter written to the Colossians, and it covers some basic stuff, but it's really important stuff and stuff worth covering time and time again to make sure that we are there. And so we are in the sermon series, continuing along with the sermon series called Paul's Prayers. We're looking at Paul's prayers. Last week we were in the book of Colossians. This week we are in, last week we were in Philippians. This week we are in Colossians, I hope. And so if you want to get out your Bibles and turn there, if you want to get out your devices and go to there on that. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be pew Bibles in the chairs in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, just let me know after service or any of the other people who've been on stage or anything. We want to give you a Bible, so make sure you don't go home without one if you don't own one. And so just good to remind you of that every once in a while. To be honest, and it's kind of sad that I keep flipping the words Philippians and Colossians, because the prayers are really, really similar. Paul's prayers are almost getting a little repetitive a little bit. And that's okay, because Paul prays very similar things for the different churches. But even though you might think I've pulled up the wrong passage and we're just reading the same one again, it really is a different prayer, and we're going to emphasize some different things as we look at it. So last week, there was Paul and Timothy in the intro to the letter, but it was just Paul's prayer. This week, it's Paul and Timothy also write the letter, but it's their prayer. Like, because it says we pray in this. And so it's Paul's and Timothy's prayers, but it still qualifies. Also, just some points of trivia about the letter written to Colossians. For example, the city of Colossae, that is the city that this letter that we call Colossians is going to. It's going to the church in the city called Colossae. That's why it's called Colossians. But that city was very insignificant. It is actually the least significant of any of the cities that Paul wrote to, as in like what the city accomplished and population size, things like that. And like the people there still mattered, obviously, because there's a letter sent to them. But the town was kind of a small town. It used to be a big town, was a really large city, and the interstate was moved. Like, that's really what happened. They weren't called interstates then, but the Roman Empire moved where the main road was, and the town shrank. Like, that's never happened before, right? And so the town is a little bit smaller. There's not so much business going on there, but the town still matters. One other thing that's interesting about this letter written to the city, the Christians in the city of Colossae, is that Paul probably never visited the town, which that's kind of an odd thing to think about, even though he's writing a letter to them. Throughout the letter, though, you see these hints that he doesn't know who these people are that he's talking to, which is maybe why he covers some of the basic things of faith as he's writing this letter to them, because he says, "I heard about your faith," and we'll see also that he's not the one who presented the gospel to them. It's this guy named Epaphras. So Epaphras presented the gospel to them, and it seems like what happened is Epaphras presented the gospel, a church was started, things were going nicely, and then Epaphras hears about some bad theology in the church and then visits Paul and says, "We've got a problem," and so Paul goes, "Hang on, let me write a letter." Like, that seems like what happened here. We're just going to read the introduction, but it seems like that's the context of this letter, sort of. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to read to the end of verse 14, so follow along with me as I read this. Now, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is the intro to the letter, as well as these prayers that Paul and Timothy, they describe the prayers that they're praying for this church filled with people that they've never met before. And there's a lot in there. There's a whole lot involved in those 14 verses. So what I think I'm going to do, and this is not what I think, I know I'm going to do, is I'm going to go really fast through all of it to cover everything in there. And then I'm going to go much more slowly and cover just three things out of it. Does that sound acceptable? Because if not, you're stuck with it. So just at least pretend it's a good idea. So I'm going to do the fast version. Now, as I did the fast version in first service, I almost felt like my eyes were glazing over as I flew through it. So hold on for the ride. I'm not going to try to talk fast. That might happen on accident. But it's a lot to cover. There's a lot in there. And so Paul begins by stating that he's praying for these Christians he's never met before. He says he's always thankful in his prayers, and he gives three reasons why he's always thankful in these prayers. First, he's thankful because he's heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, and he says he's heard of their love for all the saints, and he's thankful because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. And so Paul thanks these Christians because of their faith, love, and hope. Does that sound familiar? Faith, love, and hope? What if I say faith, love, or faith, hope, and love? That sound familiar? Where have you heard that before? In several places in the Bible. So probably most of you are right if you yelled one out. Corinthians is the one you hear of most often because it's right next to the love chapter. But it's in several places in the Bible of faith, hope, and love. And as Paul says, because he's heard about these things they have, he's thankful to God in his prayers. Then Paul includes the historical details about how he knows they have faith, hope, and love. This guy named Epaphras shared the gospel with them. Epaphras came and told them that they believe and they have this faith, hope, and love. And so because of that, Paul has been praying for them. And then starting in verse 9, Paul presents what is actually a lengthy bit there, but it's really just one prayer request. That one prayer request in it is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. It's the only prayer request found in there. But that prayer request has a whole lot added onto it of, if you are filled with the knowledge of God's will, or I pray that you are filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that all this other stuff comes. So it's one prayer request, but it packs a really big punch, right? It's got a bunch of different ingredients inside of that prayer request. Verse 10 explains why he's praying that. It's so that they can walk in a manner worthy of Christ Jesus, be fully pleasing to him. The manner of walking like Christ Jesus includes several things called participles. Who knows what a participle is? I've mentioned them before. Participles are those verbs with ing. There sometimes can be verbs that can be used as nouns, which makes it so much more confusing. But the ing means continual action, means ongoing things. And so he's not saying that you just do this thing once. You're supposed to be having a lifestyle of this, a lifestyle of bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, and giving thanks to the Father. And so Paul prays that the Christians would live up to the faith, love, and hope that they have, and that it would then bear good fruit, they'd learn more about God, they'd be strengthened in God's power, and they'd live lives of thankfulness to God. And then verses 13 and 14, the last two verses, they just give us more reason to be thankful to God. God saved us. So he starts off saying, being thankful to God, and there's a reason to be thankful to God. He saved us. And so that's the fast version. The fast version, I covered it all very quickly. I'm going to slow down now and hopefully hit a few points along the road we can talk about. Let's look specifically at the faith, hope, and love of the Colossians, because that's kind of a big deal. It's mentioned throughout the Bible a lot, and when things are repeated in Scripture, it usually means it's more important than, you know, like one thing that you've never, like, everything in the Bible is important, but like things you're supposed to stop and slow down on and make sure you figure this out are things that are repeated often. So Paul states he's thankful in prayers because he's heard of their faith in Jesus Christ, their love for all the saints, the hope they have for heaven, and this is why he thanks them. And so let's reread the verses, verse 3 to 5. I'll read them again. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Some people call this the triad of Christianity, faith, hope, and love. I don't know if I love that title or not, but it works. These three things are kind of required to have real Christianity. They are. Each one also has a description too, doesn't it? It's not just, oh yeah, I've got faith, and oh I love, and I've got hope. But those are words we throw around a lot, but they kind of need qualifiers to actually mean something, don't they? So it's faith in Jesus Christ, right? Love for all the saints, which are whom? Christians, yeah, the believers. So that the church, the people in the church, we love for all the saints and hope in what? Heaven. Not just hope like, oh, I hope that I'm not going to stub my toe in the next 10 minutes. Like that's often, we hope for things as silly as that. But it's hope for like something real, like heaven, right? So faith in Christ, love for saints, hope in heaven. Those three things, I believe, must be present for real Christianity to be present. And I'll explain that a little bit. The easy one is you can't have faith and, or sorry, you can't have love and hope but not have faith in Jesus Christ and call it Christianity, right? Like, nobody's going to argue with that. Well, some people do argue with that one, unfortunately. But most people aren't going to argue that you can have just love and you can have hope. And yeah, that's Christianity, right? On that topic, my mom shared the coolest story ever about herself. I've not told her I was going to tell this story, but I already told it to first service, and it's a really cool story. It's my favorite story about my mom, but I didn't hear about it until just a couple months ago. I was having breakfast with my mom, and we were talking, just the conversation was going everywhere, and she told me the coolest story that when she said it, I was like, seriously? You said that? And so here's what happened. So my mom, before she had kids, she was in her young 20s, and she was the president of a church board, which that might sound odd to some of you. Some churches, you know, aren't going to let women be president of the church board. Some churches, she's in her young 20s, and so not much life experience yet, but she's the president of the church board, and she said this church also had a few theological problems and was not exactly, you know, following the Bible very closely on several issues, and she said finally during one of the board meetings, she had it and told them, if you're not going to actually care about the gospel and believing in Jesus Christ, then why don't we just rename this to United Social Club of Christ? She wasn't a member there much longer after that. And my dad wasn't either. They're married at the time. They felt like they should be there. Thankfully, they found a church that was a little more grounded scripturally. It was an independent Christian church. And so thankfully, as when I was born, I was raised in a much better foundation than that sort of denomination that doesn't really have very high views of Scripture. But she pointed out the very obvious, that if you don't care about Jesus, it's not a church, right? Like, it's just a social club. And when I heard the mom called out a board when she was in her 20s, she called out the whole church on that. I'm like, that's awesome. I'm like, why didn't you ever tell me that before, Mom? And she's like, there's no reason to. Like, that she like went up a couple notches in like how cool my mom was then. But yeah, and so we acknowledge that you have to have Jesus and faith in Christ for it to be a church. It's not really Christianity otherwise. But then also, so here's the one that some people might feel a little bit weird when I say this, though. You can have faith and you can have hope, but if you don't have love, it's not real Christianity either. That one, some people might be like, I don't know if I want to not call that Christianity. But here's what God says through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2. He says in verse 9, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." I think John would say that you need love for it to be real Christianity. Right? And he's kind of, you might be able to rephrase it this way, that if God entering your life has not caused your amount of love to go up, you probably didn't have God enter your life. Right? Like, because God's many things, but what is one of the things God is? God is love. And if God, who is love, is in your life, you're probably going to love, right? If not, I don't know what has entered your life, but it's probably not the God who is love. And so you need love as well for there to be real, genuine Christianity. And I'll explain that more in just a second, but here's the third part. You need hope, right? You need hope. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, he says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." It's true. Like, because if Jesus' death doesn't amount to anything, then there's really, it's like pretty sad. And in the South, they have a phrase that it's, "Oh, bless you," or "bless your heart." And it's just, "Oh, that's so sad for you." That's pathetic. If we don't have hope for heaven and God raising us from the dead and saving us from all of this, then that's really sad. And yet we do have that hope. Our faith in Christ enables that hope, and knowing that we have that hope and that it's all going to be worth it makes sacrificial love that might actually cost us something, it makes that worth it too. So they kind of all work together, don't they? They work nicely together, that faith, hope, and love. True Christianity has all of that together in it. So this first slowed down point from Paul's prayer should make us stop and think and say, do I have faith in Christ Jesus? Do I show love to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I actually hope for heaven enough that I'm willing to sacrifice things here on earth, knowing that it's all going to be worth it? Because all three matter. All three are worth praying for, and all three are worth thanking God when you see it too. If you have it, it's totally worth thanking God. Thank you for that faith, hope, and love that I have or that I see in others. And so first, we see that faith, hope, and love, Paul's thankful for it in his prayers. Second, so let's look at that prayer request that he prays in the next part of it. To reread verses 9 through 12, Paul and Timothy say, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Now remember from my very fast summary of this, there's really only just one prayer request there. Actually, put it back on the screen real quick, Mostyn. Sorry. From my very fast summary, there's just one prayer request. What is that one prayer request? You can find it. It's at the beginning. "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking what? You should be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And Paul prays that one specific prayer request for a specific reason. What's the reason? It's the very next phrase. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." And if you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, what's that going to look like? And that's these next phrases. Just to reread it again, you're going to bear fruit in every good work. You'll increase in the knowledge of God. You'll be strengthened with all power so that you can have joy and endurance and patience. And you'll give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. So that's a pretty powerful prayer request if you can do all those things, right? Because he's just asking for one thing. What's that one thing he's asking for again? Knowledge of God's will, and be spirit-filled with that knowledge of God's will. That's some potent knowledge, like if it can make you actually walk like Christ, right? Yeah, but that's why he's praying, and he says, so that these things happen. Paul is not interested, though, in knowledge for the sake of knowledge. In the next chapter over, he actually kind of condemns knowledge for the sake of knowledge a little bit, but in this chapter, explicitly says, I am praying unceasingly. I've never ceased to pray for you that you would be filled with knowledge of God's will. What is God's will? Because it's an important amount of knowledge. If it's the only thing Paul's praying for this church, it should be important. It's what God wants, right? That's God's will. It's what God wants when you're talking about his will for you. It's what God wants for your life. Keeping God out of the equation for a second. When you are talking to a friend, you've got a friend, and you want to know what they want you to do in your life, how do you know what your friend wants you to do? You ask them. You listen to them. Another way is you just might, don't they have a friend you know well enough that if you suggest something, they're going to say no, and you don't even have to suggest it? Or maybe you have a friend that you know well enough that you know exactly what you should suggest to make them actually want to go and do something with you. Anybody have friends like that? That's how you know someone's will, right? You listen to them, you ask them what they want, and you know them well enough that you actually don't have to ask all the time. Do you think it maybe works the same way for God, who is also a person? Like, he's much more than just a person, but he is personhood, right? Like, he has emotions and opinions, and he's God, but he's works very similar in that manner. We're created in his image. God sometimes has a will for us, and the way you know it is maybe you ask him, you listen to him, and you know him well enough that sometimes you don't even have to ask. How do you accomplish knowing him well enough and knowing what he says or listening to God? How do you do that? What? It's the really easy one. There's one person over here. Marty, I didn't hear what you said, though. Yeah, you read his Bible. You read God's word, right? Like the Sunday school answer. That shouldn't have been a hard one, right? You read the Bible, and then you know things that he wants. You learn about him through that. Even if it's a passage that's not about what God wants for your life, you're still getting to know who God is, right? And when you get to know somebody, you develop a relationship with them, and you know what they want in your relationship. You need to know God. You need to listen to what he said to know what God wants. That's how you know his will. And so Paul is praying for that, but also you would think, and you probably see hints of it in the rest of the letter, which we're not going to read today, but hints of you're supposed to figure that out too, is what God's will is. And you don't get a relationship with someone and you don't get an education about what someone is like in just a half-hour sermon once a week that you sometimes aren't always here for, and so you only get it a half hour of a lesson once or twice a month. Like, you don't develop a relationship that way, do you? You don't have close friends like that. And so not just me, but you also have to figure out a rhythm and a habit of doing it yourself and figuring out what God's will is on your own. I was reading an interesting book this last week, and it pointed out that different personality types should approach Scripture differently in different ways, should have quiet times in Scripture in different ways. Like some people, it's repeating a psalm each day while looking at nature. Some people, it's like, I'm going to pick one verse and I'm going to memorize it over the next week or the next month. Some people, it's, I'm going to read the Bible in 90 days. Some people, it's, I'm going to read it once a year. Some people, it's, I'm going to just take a chapter and dive into it as deep as I can and study. It's different for everybody, but you, whatever works for you, for your personality type, just do it. Now, as you mature, you're supposed to do it other ways too, like ways that aren't just easy for you. You're supposed to grow yourself. But start with what's easy. That's perfectly acceptable to start with what's easy. Start with what's easy and start that because it's important to eat. God calls in his word, he calls the word food. Jesus himself said, man does not live on bread alone. And if you're eating once, 1 to 4 times each month, that's not a whole lot. And so make sure you're eating and ingesting that. And so whatever is easiest for you, start. Then add on more ways to read scripture too, but start with what's easy, hopefully. Paul and Timothy didn't know these Christians, but they knew enough that these Christians needed to know God's will. And that's the same for anybody here. And so Paul was praying that. And remember also that it's not just knowledge for the sake of knowledge, right? Like, if you're reading the Bible and all you get is just head knowledge out of it, you need to go back to the first part of this passage where you're not supposed to just have faith, you're supposed to have love as well. And so the knowledge should do things in our lives. And it will include, if we have the knowledge of God's will, if we start filling up with the knowledge of what God wants in us, And that's going to give us that fruit of righteousness and joyful endurance and repeated thankfulness to God. Also, to note that it's not just Paul, when he prays, he doesn't just say he wants us to do some good works. He doesn't want us to just have some endurance or some power or some thankfulness. He says every good work, and he says all power. He says all thankfulness and all endurance. He likes the superlative of all. If you read through the whole book of Colossians, then you actually will see the word all 29 times in just the 95 verses total that the book is. It's like once every three verses. Paul is talking about how you should go all in with this, not just a little bit. And so there's that. But that last part where he says you should be giving thanks to the Father, that kind of leads us into more reasons to give thanks for the Father, and that's the third stop I want to make at in this passage. So first, Paul prays with thankfulness because of faith, love, and hope. Second, Paul prays their knowledge would increase to the point that they would follow and walk in the way of Christ. And third, and perhaps the best part, Paul's prayer concludes with this thought about how wonderful God is because he saved us with Christ. And that's kind of foundational to the whole conversation. Verses 13 and 14 again. He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The faith that enables us to have hope and makes it worth it to love is because of this, these two verses here. The forgiveness of sins, the redemption through Christ, is what makes learning about God's will so effective in changing who we are, because it's not just learning about a God who's distant. Jesus' death means that we can approach God with confidence. And so learning about God means that we can get to know God, not just happen to know knowledge about him. And so this is foundational to it. We were once in darkness, but if you have faith in Christ, you're in a new kingdom, a much better one. And the thankfulness to God for sending his son to die for us, it's the conclusion of this passage here. After this, it's the verses that we heard at the beginning of service where Paul and Timothy start talking about how awesome Jesus Christ is. So they kind of switch gears. When they think about what Jesus has done, they go into like this praise him of how cool Jesus is. But just these two verses here, it's worth ending that train of thought. It's worth ending the sermon on too. Those last two verses, because it's important, because Jesus Christ died for you, a sinner. You were not a good person. Jesus died for you anyway. That's the gospel there. If you believe in him, though, and if he's Lord of your life, then hey, you're not a good person anymore. You are now a saint. And everything in the passage before this is pretty much, you guys are saints, act like ones. Have faith, hope, and love. That's what saints do. Have more knowledge about God. That's what saints do, so you can walk like Christ, because that's what we do. You traded places with Christ, now live like him. That's what we get here. But if you don't believe in Christ yet, these last two verses are the most important ones there. Let him transfer you from darkness to his kingdom instead. If you haven't, then the question then is, do you really think you're that good? Like, do you really think you're capable of saving yourself? Like, you might be judging yourself by your motives, but actually take a second to judge yourself by your actions. Like, everybody judges themselves by the motives, which is one of the problems we have in interpersonal relationships. You judge other people by what you see. You judge yourself by what you think. And we often think that we're a lot better than we are. But take a moment to, instead of thinking about your motives, because by your motives, you're probably a pretty good person. Everybody is. And think about what you actually do. Not so much all the time, right? You can't save yourself. Jesus can, though. He wants to trade places with you because he can do it. I'd love to do that for you. He would. And so you do that, you trade places with him by confessing you can't, openly acknowledging that you aren't capable of saving yourself. And so you ask for forgiveness. You decide to follow him instead of yourself. You trade places with him by being baptized. That's spiritual drowning is what it is, really. You're saying, I'm gonna kill my old self. I'm going to drown it in the water. I'm going to come up a new person who lives like Christ. And that's what that is. And if you'd like to do that, we always have water here ready. It's just behind that screen. We'd love to talk to you about doing that and following Christ. If you'd like to, then as we stand and sing in a moment, just come talk to me and we can get you baptized and trade places with Jesus. It's good when that happens. But for most people here, though, I know that you already do believe and follow Christ, and so then the question is, what is the rest of the prayer stuff for? So do you need to work on faith or on hope or on love? Do you need to work on figuring out how to know God's will in your life more? And maybe you need to work on making your head knowledge, because if you grew up in church, you got a lot of head knowledge, but actually let it change who you are and make it so you're walking in the way of Christ. Or maybe you need to become a Christian in the first place and actually let him transfer you to his kingdom instead of one of darkness. And then maybe one more thing, maybe you need to pray these prayer requests for yourself or someone else you know. And start praying these things for others, because it's a pretty good prayer. It's really just one prayer request, but there's a whole lot more there. Just include those things in your prayers for other people, for yourself. It's worth trying out. With that said, please pray with me.